So Ephesians chapter 5, give you time to turn there. Starting with verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that as we study this word, that you would open our hearts to what you have for us, each one, this morning. And that we wouldn't look at each other and say, well, that's for you. No, Lord, it's for me. It's for us. And so thank you, Lord. Thank you for the filling of your Holy Spirit, whom we pray, Lord, would just come upon us and come in us, Holy Spirit, so that we might have understanding and take ownership of what you have for us this morning. We love you and we thank you for your presence here this morning. Be glorified and magnified, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I heard I read a little thing this week that I wanted to share with you this morning. And it's pertaining to cats and dogs. Some people may like this. Are any cat lovers here? I know. Somebody said I should just keep my opinion to myself. But what is a cat? What's a cat? Cats do what they want. They rarely listen to you. They're totally unpredictable. They whine when they're not happy. When you want to play, they want to be alone. When you want to be alone, they want to play. They expect you to cater to their every whim. They're very moody. They leave their hair everywhere. They drive you nuts, and they cost you an arm and a leg. Cat owners, do I get an amen with that, right? Well, the thing is, the conclusion to all of that is they're tiny women in little fur coats. Now, what's a dog? What's a dog? Dogs lie around all day, sprawled on the most comfortable piece of furniture in the house. They can hear a package of food opening halfway, a block away. Yeah? But they don't hear you when they're in the same room with you. They can look dumb and lovable at the same time. They growl when they're not happy. When you want to play, they want to play. When you want to be alone, they want to play, right? The dogs, right? They're great at begging. They will love you forever if you fill their tummies with treats. They leave their toys everywhere. They do disgusting things with their mouths. And then what? They want to kiss you. What's the conclusion to that? You got it, right? They're tiny little men in tiny little fur coats, right? So as we look at this morning, just think about that. Cats and dogs, they're different, aren't they? They're different from one another. Completely different animals, completely different nature, so to speak. Well, guess what? Men and women are different. And that's a good thing, isn't it? And in marriage, as we're looking at this, we see that men and women have different roles in marriage. The wife has a role and a responsibility that are very unique to her. Just as the husband has a role and responsibilities that what are very unique to him. And so these unique roles that we each have aren't decided by us. We don't get to make that decision as far as what that role is. It's described to us here in the scriptures. God, you know, society, as a matter of fact, they don't write the job description for us when it comes to the role of the man and the woman or the husband and the wife. These things are set by God in our relationships with one another in marriage. And it's all a part of the creation of God. all the way back to the garden. In other words, he's decided what the role looks like. He's decided what our responsibilities are. And if we have a problem with that, then we have a problem with God, don't we? And so today, you know, as we look at this, last week, if you remember, if you weren't with us, we took a look at the role of the wife. And let me get just a bit of a recap with that of what we've seen so far, as we've talked about, a little series that we have going on marriage. Now, the purpose of marriage, as we looked at, to solve the problem of loneliness. God said that in the garden. It's not good that man should be alone, we're told. And the goal of marriage is what? Intimacy with one another, where what? Two become one. And it's a lifelong process once we have a spouse. It's a lifelong process. It's not like, there you go. Anybody that's been married 10 minutes knows that, right? And it's a wonderful discovery, isn't it? And my encouragement is never lose the discovery process with one another, no matter how long you've been married, no matter how long, whether it's a month or whether it's what, 50 some years. Never lose that. And so as we look at that, the role of the wife, as we looked at that, I should say, is to submit to her husband. And last week, as we saw, that the submission as defined in Scripture, very far from the weak kind of rollover and play deadism that many people think of when they hear submission, that the wife is to submit. It's patterned after our submission to Christ, which is neither weak nor passive. It's a strong and it's a joyous desire, what? To lift him up and affirm his leadership when it comes to submission in the marriage. But to the husbands, you know, now, just a second here. I love it when my computer updates. There we go. But now Paul writes to the husband. What does he write? Notice there in verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives. Right? We're kind of fix it guys. We see that. I can do that. I can love my wife, right? But let's face it, like I said, us men, you know, if it ended right here, we'd love that, wouldn't we? Love your wives. I can do that. That's no problem. Kind of like the farmer, though, who was playing checkers with a friend, and in between moves, he said, Martha and I, well, we've been married for 50 years. 50 years. I love that woman so much. It's all I can do to keep from telling her. It's kind of like I said last week, right? I told her that I loved her when we got married, and if anything changes, I'll let her know. Right? But Paul doesn't end there. He goes on and he tells us and shows, you know, how then is the husband to love a wife? Notice, again, verse 25, husbands, love your wife. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Easy, right? Well, I think it's a different story. How did Jesus show his love for us? What did he do? He went to the cross, didn't he? He went to the cross for us. He gave himself up. And he gave himself up for us, what? All the way. There's nothing left, he said. I've given myself completely to you. So a husband's love isn't merely something that he feels for his wife. Jesus was in the garden. Did he feel it? No, he was obedient to the point of death on the cross, wasn't he? And so how far does it go, gentlemen? How far does my love go for my wife? It goes all the way. It goes all the way. You know, there isn't one... Yeah, it's not just one thing. It's all the way. Are we surrendered to our wife, to each other, all the way, to this institution of marriage, in other words. And Paul knows that this is it's a little bit abstract for us husbands when he says that, isn't it? A little abstract kind of thing. In other words, you know, we can grasp this concept of loving our wives like Jesus loved the church, but as we do, we think of that, you know, kind of in manly terms when it comes to loving our wives. You know, we think of the cross, we think of dying, and I can do that. And so we picture ourselves, I think, showing our wives our love by throwing ourselves maybe in front of a runaway car, a runaway train. I can show my wife that. You know, I can die for her, right? And so, you know, we see ourselves performing some kind of a heroic act, in other words, of self-service, self-sacrifice. That's how we see that as husbands sometimes. You know, for instance, here we are, we're in the bank. You're there with your wife and alone, just the two of you there in the bank or a crowd or whatever, and our wife is grabbed as a hostage. Here, there's this robbery that takes place. The bad guy's in there. He's got a gun. He grabs your wife. What do you do? What do you do? Right? Well, we get up off the floor. If you've ever seen those robberies, everybody get down. Shots fired. Everybody gets down. Takes your wife. Right? And we get up off the floor. We say, no, take me. Take me instead. Let her go. We would do that, wouldn't we? That would be my mindset. But then the robbery, something goes, you know, very bad or badly. Is one of the robbers, like I said, he swings the gun to shoot. There's your wife, got a dead bead on her, front sight, right? Press. What do? We jump in the way. I'm going to take that bullet for her. I get shot instead of her. It's kind of the mindset, yes? Would you do that for your wife? I don't see any head shaking. Ladies, look around. But you take that bullet for her. And there we are. We're lying on the floor, you know, blood flowing from the wound that I received. We look into her eyes and we, you know, and slowly we form the words with our mouth as we're laying there. I love you. And I breathe my last. Isn't that a manly thing, right? I think we would try that. And I'd die a hero in my wife's eyes. But that's not really, I think, what Paul has in mind here. It's not what he has in mind at all. You know, he goes on. Again, look at verse 25. Love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, he says. I think so far from saving up all of this love, all of our love, and then showing it to our wives in one manly, heroic act, we are to love them in the midst of daily life, in the very small things as well. Now, Jesus didn't save up his love for us and then expend it all at the cross. It's not the way it worked. His whole life and his whole ministry was what? It was a constant and a steady expression of his love for us. His whole life was like that. And it's hard to imagine Jesus, you know, they're spending 33 years sitting on a couch with a remote in his, a TV remote in his hand or a game controller in his hand, and then getting up just when it's time to go to the cross. That's not the way it worked. His whole life was a sacrifice for us. You know, the incarnation itself was an expression of love. You know, if you think about it, you know, God the Son, enthroned in glory, bearing all the rights and all the prerogatives of deity, he came and he laid it all aside and he wrapped himself in this human flesh and bones. All so that he could touch us. All that, you know, so he could bring hope and healing to the sick and to the broken. That's what he did. That's what his life was about. And so this man who is God, the master of all things, girds himself with a towel. Think about that. He girded himself with a towel. He knelt at the feet of these dozen men there sitting or lying about. But it's precisely then, you know, well, I should say, What were they doing? They were dumbfounded that Christ the King would gird himself like that and then come and wash their feet. We from the words of Peter, we know that they were dumbfounded. There was probably no scene then beside the cross that is a greater contradiction than this. But I think it's precisely the picture that Paul is painting for us here, for the husbands. And just as Jesus loved and so served the church, he said the husband is to love his wife in the same manner. And so verse 26, as you look at that, it tells us that Jesus, what did he do? Sanctified and cleansed the church. That's what he did. That's what he came for. To sanctify means to set something apart as special. And so a husband is to treat his wife as special, in other words. He needs to diligently relate to her. We're told to live with them in understanding. Have you figured them out yet? It's a discovery process, isn't it? Never lose that, like I said. But we're to diligently relate to her, so we try to understand. We're told that we can, otherwise he wouldn't tell us to. Live with him in understanding, we see that later on. But diligently relate to her in a manner what that is unlike anyone else. She should know that next to Jesus, no one else even comes close to his affection, to his attention. She should know that you love her, in other words, you love Jesus more than her, but then you love her next. She should know that. You know, Peter writes, like I said, the same thing, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. We'll look at that next week. But when he tells the husband to give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Husbands, he says, give honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Now, people have misinterpreted that. And you know, again, looking at that next week. But if you notice, this is another passage been misunderstood. With that, you know, Peter is not saying the woman is inferior. Guys look at that and yeah, the little woman, right? That's not what he's saying. On the contrary, he's calling for the husband to show his wife a special honor in his life. I think even honor itself is misunderstood. I've talked to people, younger generation in particular, some older as well, and I ask them, you know, do you know what the meaning of honor is? We treat each other with honor. And yeah, I don't have a clue. We've lost that, I think, in our society today. Honor is what? Well, it's kind of a word picture of mist, steam, if you will. And what happens with steam, with a mist? As it rises, it dissipates. And so we're talking about something that is light versus something that is heavy. What's heavy? Maybe a heavy metal or something. Something valuable, something precious. You know, when you put something on the scale, the weight of something is what? The heavier it is, the more possibly valuable that it is. But the mist is something that's light. And so what happens is when we treat each other, we look at each other sometimes, and I'm thinking in terms of marriage, I'll treat someone special because of the weight that they carry in my life. Not the burden, but the value. But then with the mist, what? As it rises, I blow it away because I don't honor, I don't care for it. And so when I look and I treat my spouse in such a way, as a mist, it's not important. How do you think that makes her feel? Versus, you know what? You are the weightiest, not the burden, but the most important and the most valuable thing in my life. And so I treat that with what? Honor. With value. It's kind of like you know what a Ming vase is? Yes? You don't know what a Ming vase is? Very delicate, very valuable. It's something that if you go all the way back to the Ming Dynasty in China, that's where the name came from. But they'll make a porcelain vase. Some are very tiny, small teacup size or teapot size, and some are large, very valuable. But it's made, like I said, of very fine porcelain. And some of them are so valuable, so light, if you will, that when you look, they're almost translucent. You can almost see through them. And you'll see them in museums. But what they'll do is they'll put them on a pedestal, right? And again, so valuable or so meaningful that even delicate, if you will, even your fingerprints as you touch them will damage them or harm them. And so I mention that. Think of the honor and think of this Ming vase, although light and pretty, and they're beautiful. I mean, look them up sometime. But they'll put them on a pedestal in order to protect them. Well, gentlemen, do you treat your wife as though she's your Ming vase? In other words, grueling process, I'll share the story. Daughter, son-in-law now, daughter, and she comes and she has a bow, and he comes to me and he says, I'd like to marry your daughter. Tell you what, he'll tell you now, is the most grueling vetting process he's ever experienced. Because, explained to them, him the Ming vase. He knew what a Ming vase was. Explained the process and the beauty of it and the value of it. And I said, I'll tell you what, she's my Ming vase. Now, this is my daughter, but my wife, I pray, same type of thing. I said, but she's my Ming vase. And explained about the touch and the fingerprints and the value and the beauty of it. And I said, I tell you what, wherever this thing goes with your relationship, you know, and so, you know, the marriage, you know, is beautiful, don't get me wrong, but I said, wherever this thing goes, I want her, if it doesn't end as it goes, but it has, I said, I want that Ming vase to come back to me just as I found it. And that's the way we look at our wives. And that's the way God looks. I want that Ming vase that you have, that beauty that I've given you. She's going to return to me someday, he says. So when you bring her back to me, or I bring her to me, call her under myself, I want her to be in the same condition, if not better, as we'll look at this, than when I gave her to you. So as I look at this, he's not saying that the woman is inferior. On the contrary, he's calling for the husband to show wife, your wife, you know, he said the wife, a special honor. He's to recognize her specialness and then to treat her with tenderness, he tells us. You know, the words he uses, like I said, it pictures here two vessels. And we talked about a little bit, but here he's talking about maybe a plastic bucket. Now, don't say that to your wife, gentlemen. But one that's a plastic bucket, you know, where they're, what do? You use it, it's in the garage or whatever, you wash the car out of it, you mix paint in it, you know, it's utilitarian, if you will, it's tough, and you keep it, you know, in the garage, and he says, that's the husband, right? Manly. And the other, though, like I said, fragile vase, a delicate glass, is meant to hold a flower, perhaps, or just to be enjoyed for the beauty of it. He said, you know, kept in a house, is kept in a prominent place. He said, that's the wife. And so what he's doing here, he paints this picture of the husband tenderly and loving, carefully, you know, lifting his wife up and then placing her in a place that's special, so that she might be put in a place of protection, safe from, you know, things that might damage her. So giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, he says, is him in this act of lifting her up, making her feel special, honored. Because in his mind, what? She is special. She is valuable. And he shows it in a way then and treats her in a way that's she receives. And she understands. And it's not just a feeling, but she knows it. That's how the husband then can sanctify the wife. Are you guys getting, like, uncomfortable yet? This was a hard one to put together, I just might say. I have to examine myself on this as well. You notice Bobby's not in here. She'll listen to it later. But Paul also says that Jesus cleansed us with the washing of the water by the word. Oh, look, lights. And he knew his mission, what was to save us and then to bring us into life, you know, or into a life whose end was what? To be conformed into his image. In the same way, then, husbands are to realize that they have a duty. They have a duty toward our wives in leading them in spiritual things. As we saw last week again, you know, God's appointed the husband as the head of the home. And it's not a role that he appoints to himself. It's not one that he wrests then from his wife. God assigned you, he assigned the husband this role and this responsibility then to go with it. Therefore, the husband... Husbands, responsible for leading our wives in spiritual things. And just as Jesus served the church, but faithfully ministering, what did he do? Faithfully ministering the word of God to us. That's what he did. So husbands are to be diligent, diligent in serving their wives and being the priests of their home and in their marriage. It's what we get to do. It's not what we have to do. In other words, now let me say, personal experience and from endless talks with men over the years, it seems that it's one of the most difficult things for a lot of men, a lot of husbands. You know, many men who are godly, many men who are, so to speak, who are good, solid, mature believers, find it extremely difficult to take the spiritual leadership in their marriages. Can anybody relate? Sure you can. You know, the extent of it for a lot of men is just getting their family to church on time, right? That's the extent. The idea and the discipline of sitting down weekly then to read the Bible and pray together, for many of it, it's like kind of like pulling teeth. And when you come right down to it, it's really hard to say why. Why is it so hard? I think perhaps the reason, I think it's pretty obvious personally. Satan doesn't want you to. Satan doesn't want the husband loving their wives in this way. So what? He puts up a tremendous fight. He does. You know, we feel that resistance is like a spiritual brick wall that we find it's hard in the extreme to break through. So, and then here's why. Here's why the devil raises such opposition. He knows. He knows how much wives long for their husbands to do this. He knows that. You know, God has made the man to be the head, the leader, the minister, the initiator. Conversely, the wife is a responder, and she's most content when she sees her man leading skillfully, wisely, at the direction of the Lord. It's how they respond. Christian women, Christian wives long for that in a relationship. And you know, when a husband sets a regular time for them to pursue their spiritual growth together, it opens up this new level of security in her, and then that allows her to give herself in a greater freedom, so to speak, to her husband. And when he sees this, it empowers him to be more of the man that God intends for him to be. As they become stronger in this part of their lives and then in their marriage, it further shuts the door on the enemy's access to their lives. And he doesn't want that. That's why he makes it so difficult for husbands to lead their wives in spiritual things, especially in spending time reading together and praying together. It's a hard thing. And we don't have to feel like guilty about it. We just recognize it. And what do? We take it to God. And he strengthens us. We close that door, in other words. And I would encourage you, close the door, gentlemen. Read and pray with your wives. This is why this is kind of tough. Bobby and I were busy. You know, we don't get the time together like we had hoped, or during the day or whatever, or the morning, and we miss it. We don't want to miss it. Pray that you don't miss it. Now, don't save up your love for some noble and heroic act, once in a lifetime act of self-sacrifice. Your wife needs to see your love in the things of daily life. You know, genuine heroism isn't defined by this impetuous act, so to speak. It's a life lived in humble service of a noble cause, and so to speak. And marriage is one of the most noblest of them all. You know, so make her special. Make her special. Treat her special. And realize that the role you play is leading her then in spiritual things. You guys squirming yet? It gets more. There's more. I'm not done. Aren't you glad? There's more, like I said, verse 27, notice that he might present her to himself a glorious church. This is the good part, gentlemen, that present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. So, you know, all the service that Christ gave the church and all the love and all the devotion and all the sacrifice, in the end, it's all going to return to his own glory, isn't it? In precisely the same way, then, think about this, all of a husband's love and all of his sacrifice of his wife and all in service of his wife and all that, it's going to end up, gentlemen, benefiting you. It's going to, you know, benefit the husband. And why is that? Because as the wife is built up, as the wife is blessed, God's made it so that she will respond then to her husband and bless him. You know, last week we saw that the wife is called to submit to her husband, what? To defer and then to him, and then to follow his lead. And we showed then how a man needs to this submission from his wife. We need that. We were built for that. Because it empowers him to become the man that God wants him to be. In the same way, then, a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, because as he does this, it empowers her. What? To become the woman of God that God intends her to be. See how it works? A husband needs submission, ladies. But look, gentlemen, a wife needs sacrificial love. And if you think about it, like I said, as the wife submits to her husband, I think she becomes vulnerable, doesn't she? You know, the decisions that you make, the decisions that the husband makes, it will affect her. But if he's loving her, as Paul describes here, you know, that love here, she's going to have confidence in his leadership. Because she knows that he's taking careful, you know, with all this, and tender thought toward her as he does so. I have yet to meet a woman who wouldn't gladly submit to her husband if she had the confidence that he was loving her as Paul describes here. I've yet to meet a woman like that over the years. Now, if you look at it, again, verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. I think Paul, again, just being totally honest here, you see, you know, guys, we're pretty simple. We really are. We're not complicated. We really aren't. We like to eat, sleep, and play. Right? We're real, in other words. We're real good at knowing what we want, and we think about ourselves a lot. Pretty simple. We do. And Paul's saying, husbands, just as you take care of and think about your own needs, then show that same kind of care for your mate. If you get up to get yourself a bowl of ice cream, ask your wife if she wants one. Pretty simple. Are you cold? You get up to get a sweater, ask your wife. If you're cold, most likely she's freezing, right? When you sleep, don't you hate it? She gets up, wakes you up, makes noise or whatever, opens the door. Don't you hate that? I just want to sleep. Well, gentlemen, when you take a shower in the morning, close the door. Let her sleep, in other words. You know, when you take that shower, because, you know, let's face it, you know, we know what we want, but are we as diligent to know then what our wives want? Are we that diligent? And, you know, and then show that same kind of effort to serve them, what? Then we do ourselves. Now, if a man does this, this is for free, guys. If you do this, if we can show our wives that, you know, have this mind to serve her tenderly, she's going to gladly respond and submit to the husband, to you. It's the way that it works. Who wants a bad marriage? Nobody. Who wants a healthy marriage? Everybody. Right? He goes on, notice verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are, we'll go to that. Well, let's read that. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Right now, like I said, some guys would be saying, wait, I know what's best for my wife. I've heard that. And that may be. But if you really sat down and sought the Lord together about that. Many husbands treat their wives, as a matter of fact, like a child, like a little girl. Have you ever heard that? thinking they know what's best for the little woman. But that's an insult. That's an insult to your wife. Why? Because, you know, the Bible tells us we are co-heirs together. And unless you're married to a little girl, which is illegal, right? I used to put people in jail for that. I'm trying to. Then I should be very careful how not to treat her like one, like a little girl. Instead, we treat them with honor, the honor that they deserve in such a way that would be, that is what? Worthy of her position in Christ. The analogy here between the relationship of Christ and the church and the marriage, it goes on, in other words, into this very, you know what, a very deeper level, so to speak. In these verses, Paul reveals the depths to which marital intimacy should go. We're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about intimacy a little bit more. And that's the husband's duty to take it there. In other words, just as we, we take thought of our own well-being. We do that. So husbands and wives must see that they're really united together, you know, in a union of oneness when you get married. And again, it's a lifelong process and a becoming one. So just as Christ is in the church and the church is in Christ, in other words, the marital relationship then places the husband and the wife, what, in each other. Isn't that a great thing? I think it is. Romance, in other words. Are you guys romantic? Any romantics in here? Yeah, I know you are. Yeah, you saw it. Anyway, I love it. So what Paul's describing here in these verses, as we look at this, defining the role of the husband, you know, is something that women know intuitively. They do, you do. But most men, what, they scratch their head over all this thing. What, romance? A lot of guys do that. But romance is not this sickeningly weak, you know, and sentimental goo. You know, you see portrayed in novels or B-movies. That's not what this is at all. Real romance is what we find in what we've just looked at. Real romance. Have you ever wondered or looked for a good definition for romance? You ever thought about that? What's a good definition? Romance. I've asked men and women alike to give me their definition, and several women have been able to give an answer. You know, men just look at me like, blank stare, right? Romance, foreign language. So may I suggest that we find what romance here, what, you know, here as it's drawn from this passage, in other words. You know, romance is this environment that's created between lovers, and they know that whether they're together or whether they're apart, each one is thinking tenderly about their partner, about their husband, about their wife, whenever you're apart from one another. You know, romance, there isn't a decision made that isn't first passed through this question of what's best for the other. You see, where there is romance, there's this constant expression of thoughtfulness, in other words. And Paul spells this out. And he calls the husband, gentlemen, he calls the husband to do it. What? Because your wife will thrive on it. They do. They'll thrive on it. Guys, typically, they look at romance. Let me give you an analogy. They look at it this way. It's a tool that they use to win her hand. They show themselves to be romantic early on in the relationship. What? Because they know that, you know, she's a sucker for this. Don't tell me you didn't do that. Sure you did. Put your best foot forward. You're dating. What, you send, you know, you send cards, maybe you send flowers, right? Calls, you know, you call her in the middle of the day. Hey, how you doing, baby? Don't tell me you didn't do that. and picks her up for a date. There's a single rose there waiting on the dashboard of his immaculately, you know, polished and detailed car, right? Smelling good, right? Gone out and purchased a Kenny G or a Michael Bolton CD. I'm showing my generation, right? Just to play this nice romantic music as they, you know, you drive to the Olive Garden for supper or a nice salad, or I'm going to go to the PAC for a nice ballet or a nice concert, right? Swept off her feet, right? By this charm and your romantic poise, right? Tips the valet there, you pull up. They do have valet parking at the PAC. You get out, you tip the valet, you're driving the car, right? Take her on your arm, you go walking in. Or maybe you stroll over to the Gilchrist Museum, right? You ever been there? Fun place, great place to go. Down along the river walk, I got my baby with me. Showing her off my vase, right? Maybe the gathering place, the Botanic Gardens here in town. Maybe down to the gathering place there, the jazz concert. Again, gentlemen, if you're not taking notes, you should be. I just gave you some ideas here, guys. Yeah, she thinks, what a catch. What a catch. But you know what he's thinking? You know what he's thinking? I hope she appreciates all this. I hope she thinks I'm cool. So what they, you know, well, she does. Several months later, what's happened? You know, you pop the question, she says yes. And you do it. You get married. But what happened in his mind, he said, I've won her. I've won her. This tool called romance did its job, so it's just time, just hang it up. I did my job. And after the wedding day, eventually instead of roses, what? It's a new broom. The car rarely gets washed. And instead of Kenny G, Michael Bolton, what happens? It's Beastie Boys, Metallica, Rihanna, maybe, you know, Justin Bieber. God forbid. Right? Caesar salads at the Olive Garden, what do? They turn into Big Macs at McDonald's. Maybe Freddy's. And instead of the ballet at the PAC, taking long walks together, they're along the river walk. It becomes The Walking Dead, what? Season 11 on the telly. As a matter of fact, and you've seen all 11 seasons. And what happens is she wants to know, where did the romance go? Where'd it go? She thought all that stuff he did before was advertising for the kind of life that she would enjoy forever. But now she realizes it was false advertising. And she feels defrauded. You see, in other words, gentlemen, you're the initiator. Husbands are the initiator. Answering this issue of loneliness is the primary purpose of marriage. Like I said, this marriage relationship, and this means fellowship. It means companionship with your wife. The scriptures declare that your wife is to be your companion. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Your companion. The Hebrew word for companion means one with whom you are knit together. If you get married, you can't change that, really. It's for life. And so it means she's to be your best friend, your closest companion for life. In the Old Testament, the Shulamite woman said of her husband, Solomon, this is my beloved and this is my friend. So husbands, I would ask, are you following this example of Christ and pursuing friendship and companionship with your spouse? Are you pursuing that? So you said, well, how can I do that? How do you do that? I just gave you some ideas. But you begin looking for ways then to spend time with her. Just you and her. You sought this companionship with her in the beginning. Before you were married, right, on a daily basis, you searched diligently at those times or for times to see one another while putting everything and everyone else on a waiting list. But men have said to me many times, we never seem to ever find time together anymore.
so busy. Work, our kids. But you will never find time. You'll never find time. You got to make the time to be together. You got to make that. It means men then reordering your priorities to put her first on your list today, not on the waiting list. She's up there. You always have time for the things you really want to do, right? The question is, do you truly see this as an essential ingredient then for your marriage, for a good marriage, a good relationship? Do you see your wife as the number one priority in your life anymore? If you do, you're going to make time for companionship, friendship will begin to grow again. The intimacy will return. If it's not there, if it's there now, then just don't listen to what I'm saying. So taking the leadership then in your relationship will mean that you are the initiator in this action. Husbands, he says, love your wife. Love her like Christ loves the church. And make sure your thoughts towards her are special. They're tender. Treat her that way. Your Ming vase. Take the leadership. That's already yours. You've been given it. Take it. Do it. Apply it. Spending time with your wife, reading, praying. Show her, in the things of daily life, show her that you're thinking about her. Tell her you are. When's the last time you told her you love each other? In other words, look at her in the eye. Heart to heart, eye to eye, and tell her that you love her. Now, that's the essence of the romance that she needs. That'll enable her to blossom, enable her to grow into the life and into the woman that God intends her to be. There's a story by a writer, doctor actually, Richard Seltzer, a book called Mortal Lessons. I think it captures the kind of self-sacrificial love that Paul's talking about here. I took a little excerpt. He said, I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, clownish. A tiny wig, or a tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. The surgeon had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh. I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had cut the little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself? He and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze and touch each other so generously and so greedily. The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this, she asks. Yes, I say, it will. It's because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent, but the young man smiles at her, and he says, I like it. And it's kind of cute. And all at once, I know who he is. I understand, and I lower my gaze. One is not bold to encounter with a real man. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth, and I am so close I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers, to show her that their kiss still works. So we who are husbands are given the privilege of loving like Jesus loved. He loved us, he died for us while we were imperfect. Even more while we were ranked sinners. What? We have the awesome opportunity then to enter into that kind of love and into this relationship with our wives. And so their perfection, now look at this, their perfection is not the condition of our love. This perfection, their perfection. Rather, God ordains that your love will lead to her perfection. But that love is not mere human love. He says, that love is from God. Let me end. I'm going to ask some real hard questions this morning. Gentlemen, does your wife see that your personal life is under the control of our Heavenly Father? Does she see that? Is God's word and will the basis of your decisions, is his word the basis of your decisions? Or does she see a man who makes decisions based on his selfish motives for his own needs, his own wants? What does she see? You demonstrate a no-compromise lifestyle with this world. Or does she see a man who covets things more than God and his kingdom? Aren't you glad you came this morning? I'm glad you're here. God's glad you're here. You see, before Paul ever taught on the responsibility of the husband and wife relationship, we look at it, what he first declared the essential were, you know, reverence to the authority of God and all that. He explains that both the husband and wife must be what? Under God's authority. He says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You go back to verse 21 there in Ephesians chapter 5. So are you sincerely submitting yourself to God? And do you reverence and do you fear him? See, only your wife sees this, truly. Will she willingly submit when she sees this? Will she ever willingly submit and trust your leadership there at home when you demonstrate this? See, Paul revealed this absolute for men, again, when he wrote there in verse 25, which we read, husband's the head of the house, or head of the wife, just as Christ is head of the church and he is the savior of the body. He declared there that Christ is our ultimate example of how to love our wives. Therefore, this is our calling before God. That's your calling, your first calling. You know, love your wife as Christ loved, he said, or not, you know, not just with words, but in giving yourself sacrificially, in other words, as he did for you. And like I said, when I've told men that, you know, Christ must be their example, many have responded to me, how in the world can I do that? This was Jesus. How can I love my wife like Jesus? I'm a man. How can God expect me to do that? How can he expect me to do what Jesus did? You ever ask yourself that? Wonder? And it's true, you're just a man. But there's more. You've got to remember also that if you're a Christian, if you've given your, you know, if you've submitted, if you've surrendered, you're a man enabled by God's Holy Spirit himself to do these things. See, God has chosen to fill you with his Spirit to bring about, what, a supernatural work in your life. You've been chosen for that, he tells us. He has the ability to completely change you, in other words, that you might be, what, conformed to the image of his Son. This is why he will enable you to love your wife as Christ loves, and be assured that by, you know, what God commands you to do, he will always enable you to do. Yet God's purpose and plan to conform you into the image of his Son can only be accomplished by your complete surrender to his Spirit. And Paul explains how that change occurs there in the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. That we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into what? The same image by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, this transforming work of the Holy Spirit is what changes you into his image. And this is how your Heavenly Father enables you. What? To become the husband that he's calling you to be. You can't do it on your own. Stop fighting it. You got to surrender. You know, his design is to first to change you. And then the changes that he requires in your marriage will what? Be the natural result of the change that he's making in you. But the question is, are you willing?
Are you willing to allow God's Holy Spirit to transform you? Or are you going to, fight him every step of the way? Have you fully surrendered yourself to Christ to allow him to begin to do that work? Fully surrendered. Completely yielding your life to the Father is where you got to begin, gentlemen. Completely. If you want to bring your marriage into harmony with God's design, it's on you. The decision, that surrender. Now consider, it's not a one-time thing either. It's not a one-time deal. It's a continual deal. Paul said, the inward man must be renewed, what? Day by day. How was your quiet time this morning? In other words. See, if you're seeking God daily, really, for his transformation and his renewal in your heart, the question, just begin by asking God to reveal to you specifically where and how he wants you to change. Just be honest with God, in other words. So you might be more completely able to follow the Lord, to follow Jesus. Your wife will notice, and she'll be changed. Your marriage will be what he intends it to be. I'm glad you're here this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. What a holy thing, marriage. What a glorious thing, a thing of beauty. You designed it before, there in the garden. Designed it, you made it, you created man, you created woman for man. Said it wasn't good to be alone, so you say, there you go. And you have kept your promises since the beginning that you will make marriage. You're so faithful to make it what you want it to be. When we're fully, both fully surrendered to you, to each other, then you're glorified. Hard things sometimes for us to hear, but necessary things so that we'll be who you want us to be. So open our hearts, open our minds to what you and to who you want us to be. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. We don't want to play a game at marriage. We don't play marriage or play house. We want to be who you want us to be. And we thank you. When we ask you to fill us, Lord, this daily thing, you do. That's your promise. And you strengthen us, you encourage us, and you give us wisdom generously. That's what we ask for this morning. And I thank you for each couple here this morning. And the holiness and the sanctity there of marriage that you have created in each relationship that's represented here. And just a note for the single people here, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the example of holiness to us that they can be. So strengthen those as well that maybe here alone, even without their spouse here this morning. Strengthen each one of us, Lord, to be just who you want us to be. Be glorified, Lord, in our marriages. We pray. And we thank you. Thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.